Well, tonight we're going to continue our search for Christ in the Old Testament sacrifices that took place in the tabernacle, which itself was, a type of Christ in many ways. Last week from Leviticus 1, we found Christ in the burnt offerings, if you remember, the burnt offerings that were offered on that bronze or brazen altar. In fact, that altar took its own name from this offering. It was called the altar of burnt offering. Well, that offering was to be consumed entirely by fire on the altar as a picture of the complete consecration of Christ to God the Father on our behalf. And of course, that is the message of that offering, the complete consecration of Christ to God the Father on our behalf. What we could never do, though we were required to do, and that's really what we were created to do, Christ did for us. Well, tonight we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 2, where in this second chapter we will also find Christ, but in another offering known as the meat offerings or the grain offerings that were also offered on the bronze altar of the tabernacle. Now, this offering in itself was a bloodless offering, just by the name of it, grain offering. Even though many times it was offered in conjunction with other offerings like the burnt offering or like the peace offerings. But this offering of grain or fine wheat flour was meant to be shared. It was meant to be shared with the Lord, first and foremost, but also with the Lord's servants, the priests, which we will see here shortly. And in this way, it was a picture of the communion that Christ brought about through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So the burnt offering is a picture of Christ's complete consecration for us. Now the grain offering is a picture of the communion that Christ brings to us through his offering on the cross. And that is the fellowship and communion that we now can have with God, our Creator, and of course with other people who are his people. So I'd like us to read through Leviticus chapter 2. It's only 16 verses, but there are a lot of details that are given about this special offering to the Lord. So Leviticus 2, picking up there in verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, "And when any will offer a meat or grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof and with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Of course, we saw that reference to the burnt offering several times last week in Leviticus 1. "And the remnant of the meat offering," so it wasn't all burnt, but "the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if to bring an oblation," or that's simply just another word for offering, "an oblation of the meat offering, of the grain offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, nor any offering of the Lord made in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the offering of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar, for a sweet savor. And every offering of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, and all of the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So these are the instructions of the grain offerings, or the meat offerings, or really the food offerings. And there's a few things that are included here. But they teach us about Christ in several ways, just like the burnt offering did as well. And so there's a few things we can learn from this. The first thing is that we can learn something about the very person of Christ, our Savior. The very person of Christ from these offerings. And I think that's especially seen in the first three verses of this chapter, where we're given just the basic instructions for the grain offering, period, which consisted of, if you notice, three main ingredients. The first ingredients there in verse 1 and 2 was the fine flour, which from Exodus 29, verse 2, was also to be the flour of wheat. And I think that is also really the better translation for corn there in verses 14 through 16. It was the wheat, the corn of wheat. That was the first main ingredient. Of course, flour is the main ingredient of any kind of bread, and we all enjoy bread and crackers and various things like that. But this flour was to be a picture of the very humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to offer his own body to be the food for our souls. And of course, this is something that we're familiar with, having gone through John chapter 6, or almost all of John chapter 6 on Sunday mornings, because in that chapter, the Lord Jesus, in his teaching there at the synagogue in Capernaum, has been telling those people, whether they're foes or friend alike, that he is the bread of life. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but in John 6:51, he even stated, if you remember, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So again, this flour, of course, is the basic element of bread, and Jesus is the very bread of life. This flour points to Christ in his humanity, because the Son of God came into this world, took on human flesh in order to provide real communion between God and man. If it wasn't for the humanity of Jesus as the bread of life, we would never be able to enjoy communion with God. But then, of course, we have the second ingredient for this grain offering, and that was oil. And this oil was to be poured upon this fine wheat flour. Now, the oil was used in Old Testament times to anoint, to separate and sanctify people into the service of God. It was used to anoint prophets. It was used to anoint the priests. And it was, of course, used to anoint the kings. And we have places in Scripture where it's used in that way. It became a symbol of God's selection of his special servants in different ways. And so the oil here also is a picture of not just the humanity of Christ, but the very humility of Christ, who actually offered himself in humble service to his Father for us. Of course, when Jesus was baptized, he was anointed not by physical olive oil, but by the oil of the Spirit of God, who, according to John 1:32, descended from heaven like a dove and abode upon Jesus. So again, this oil represents not just consecration and being anointed, but of the Spirit of God himself. And so it was, Jesus was enabled by the Spirit of God to carry out his earthly mission to completion. What was his mission? To offer himself to make a way for communion and fellowship with God through his sacrifice. According to Hebrews 9:14, we're told that Christ offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit, through the Spirit of God who anointed him even on the day of his baptism. And then in John 3:34, we're even told that God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now, anytime you go through the Old Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit came upon someone for some kind of ministry. whether that was to be prophet, priest, or king, or even when God was having Moses build the tabernacle. There were a couple of individuals whom the Spirit of God came on a special way to give them real wisdom in knowing how to construct all of these articles for the tabernacle. But God gave the Spirit to them in a limited fashion, in a measured fashion. But when it came to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured out on him, just like that oil was to be poured out on that fine flour for this grain offering. So the first main ingredient was the flour. The second main ingredient was the oil. And then the third main ingredient for this grain offering was actually frankincense. Frankincense, of course, was a valuable perfume known and used for its fragrance. We actually had some in Vacation Bible School. If you had a chance to go down there to that one little market that Phyllis was doing, and you could smell it. And some liked the fragrance, others did not like the fragrance, but it was, whether you liked it or not, very, very powerful and very, very fragrant. This frankincense was not to be mingled in with the grain offering, but rather it was usually placed in the small bowl and offered with the flour and with the oil, but it was all to be consumed on the altar in this offering. But even this frankincense was a symbol. It was a picture of the harmony of Christ with the will of God the Father. You see, when a portion of the grain offering was burnt on the altar, all of the frankincense was burnt with it, because it was a sign that the offering of Christ was, according to verse 2 of this chapter, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. You see, Christ's offering was something that was acceptable to his Father. And that is why we know that when we come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have acceptance. Because Jesus' offering, as our grain offering, made that communion and fellowship possible. As one writer put it, this frankincense denoted the sweet odor and acceptableness of Christ, both to God and to his people. Now, when it came to the grain offering, all three of these ingredients, the flour and the oil, and then, of course, the frankincense, it could be offered in their raw form, or it could be offered in a prepared way. Now, when they're offered in their raw form, which you basically just brought a bunch of flour and brought some oil, brought your frankincense, brought it to the priest, poured the oil on the flour and gave it to them. So it's kind of like dough, I guess, if it was. But if you brought it to them in a raw form, the priest would, according to verse 2, take a handful out and take that handful and burn the memorial of it on the altar. And it was a memorial before God and for the people. But then the rest of it, what was the rest of that flour mixed with oil for? It was for verse 3, well, the remnant of the meat offering should be Aaron's and his sons. It was for their food. And in this way, the giver of this offering, whoever it was, provided for communion and fellowship between God and his people. And again, what a beautiful picture this is to us of Christ. When Christ offered himself on that cross as our grain offering to make the way and to pave the way for fellowship and communion, it's so that all of us can have communion with Christ and with God the Father. That's what Jesus did through his sacrifice. He provided fellowship between God and those who believe in Christ, even as he is the bread of life. But then as we went through verses 4 through 7, we learned that there were some other ways in which this grain offering could be brought to the Lord. It wasn't just in the raw form. It could also have come prepared. And we may even learn something about the preparation of Christ from these offerings as well. So again, three other ways that grain offerings could be made. And there is a little difference, a shade of difference between each of them. There in verse 4, they could be prepared in an oven. An oven was an enclosed furnace of fire. Not like the ovens that we have in our homes, but it was probably a clay or a brick oven that was enclosed, in which they would bake cakes or wafers. Cakes were made that were thicker, a thicker kind of bread. The wafers were probably smaller and thinner, but they were all made the same way. They all had fine flour. They all had oil mixed with them. And then along with that baked offering came a little bowl of frankincense. And of course, a portion of even that bread was to be burnt on the altar, with the rest of it reserved for the priests for their food. So a little bit of a cake. In addition to being prepared in an oven, the grain offerings could also be prepared on a pan in verses 5 and 6. The pan that is mentioned here was probably more like a griddle. It was a pan of some sort that had no edges, didn't have any kind of a covering. So something like a cracker could have been grilled, I guess, on this particular pan so that it could then be, according to verse 6, crumbled into pieces. And then, of course, oil could be poured on that in that offering before the Lord. But once again, the same ingredients with the same portion for the Lord and for the priests. Another way this grain offering could be prepared was prepared in a frying pan. In verse 7, this was probably a deeper pan, more like a saucepan. It probably could have a lid on it. So I'm not a cook, so I can't imagine all of these different ways to actually cook or to bake or to fry or whatever, flour and oil. Same ingredients, but it was offered to the Lord and to the priest. No matter how this grain was prepared, the same ingredients were offered with a portion for the Lord and then the bulk of the portion for the priests. But I thought it was interesting that the Lord would even have this given to us. Because those who offered their grain offerings in this way would have taken the time and the effort and the care to do so. Now, I would imagine myself back in this time period, if I were to bring a grain offering to the Lord, I probably would have just brought the raw materials, right? Here's the flour, here's the oil, here's the frankincense. Okay, priest, do what you do. But no, there were others that had more care and more interest in it than probably I would have had. They would have had to crush that grain, crush the wheat, make it into flour, and not just any flour, but fine flour. They would have had to crush the olives in order to get the oil, to mingle that oil. They would have had to make that into a dough. They would have had to knead that dough with their hands. And if you've ever kneaded dough, you know how difficult that sometimes can be. Then they would have to select their preparation style of choice. And then they would heat it over that fire, all before presenting it before the Lord. Time, effort, and care. But isn't that too a picture of the preparation of Christ, who became an offering and a sacrifice for us? In Hebrews 4:15, we're reminded that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus did not just come to sacrifice himself the day or a few days after he was born. He lived for 33 years in this world, in his own skin, in his own body, to prepare himself to become the grain offering to give us the way of fellowship that we need with the Father. Jesus prepared himself through the various trials and testings and even temptations in his life to be the sacrifice that we needed him to be. In fact, you can look at Matthew chapter 4 and see the devil himself coming to the Lord, tempting him three different times. And of course, there's other times throughout his life that he was tempted, yet he had no sin. And so he was perfectly prepared to be our grain offering, to make the way for fellowship with God. And that is why now, as John Gill once wrote, Christ is the food of our faith. He is the one that we go to and go through for fellowship with God. But then starting there in verse 11, we actually find some important inclusions and exclusions when it comes to grain offerings. And really some of the exclusions remind us of the very purpose of Christ, the very purpose of Christ for coming. In verse 11, the Lord actually tells Moses, "No meat offering, no grain offering, which you shall bring unto the Lord, shall be made with leaven." And we already saw this earlier when they mix it up. It's not to be a leavened cake. It's to be an unleavened cake or an unleavened wafer. "So no meat offering, which you shall bring unto the Lord, shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." So again, here's some exclusions when it comes to the grain offering. No leaven and no honey. Now, why these exclusions? Well, the exclusion of leaven reminds us of the importance of having a pure sacrifice without any pollution from the world. Without any pollution from the world. Of course, leaven is a rising agent. It's like the yeast that you might buy from the store. It was a rising agent for bread, and it was something in common use by the children of Israel when they were in the land of Egypt, when they were slaves there. And so for religious purposes, leaven became a symbol for pollution and corruption in this world. Now, there were other times that they were permitted to eat with leaven and use leaven and even bring leaven to the priests, but not in this offering, really not in any offering to the Lord. But of course, when it comes to the purpose of Christ, his purpose was to offer himself without blemish and without spot, without any blemish or spot from this world unto God for us. And since he did so unto death, even after death, no corruption would come upon him. In fact, in Psalm 16:10, it was prophesied about Christ that, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The Lord Jesus never saw corruption. No leaven. The exclusion of leaven from the grain offering seems pretty straightforward. We kind of get that. But what about the exclusion of honey? What about the exclusion of honey? Why no honey in these grain offerings? Well, I believe this can remind us of the importance of having a pure sacrifice that is separated even from the pleasures of this world. Not just the pollutions, but even the pleasures of this world. Of course, honey is well known for its sweet taste. I like to have biscuits and honey, and sometimes even some tea with honey in. I love the sweetness of honey. But honey is also well known to upset the stomach if you eat way too much. And there's other digestive and other negative effects if you have too much of it. Even in Proverbs 25:27, it was said, "It is not good to eat much honey." It's okay to eat some honey, but not much honey. But I think that too can give us a picture of Christ. Because like Moses, he chose to suffer affliction for the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Lord Jesus didn't come to enjoy just the pleasures of this world. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to be a pure sacrifice to provide fellowship with God through him. In fact, Jesus came to be a man of sorrows, not a man of mirth. If you remember a few years ago, Brother Tim gave us an entire series on Jesus Christ as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came not to be to enjoy these pleasures of sin for a season. The purpose of Christ was to offer himself without the pollution from the world and without the pleasures of the world. And these exclusions of leaven and honey show us the purity and separation that we needed in Christ in order to provide fellowship and communion with God. Praise God that Jesus is this kind of Savior. If he was not pure, we would not be able to enjoy fellowship with him. But then from verses 12 through the end of the chapter, there's some inclusions to the grain offering that reveal to us the power of Christ and his offering. The power of Christ and his offering. According to verse 13, and we'll just touch on this, every grain offering was to be seasoned with salt. Did you notice that? Seasoned with salt. And that shows us the preserving power of Christ and his offering for us. The preserving power of Christ and his offering for us. Of course, salt was used then and still is used in various ways. So you use salt for flavor. I enjoy a baked potato, but I like to have a little salt on it. Salt was used for purification. Even today, people will gargle with salt water to get rid of infections and to keep things healthy. Of course, salt is also used in preservation. If you eat a pickle, they preserved it in a brine, a salt brine. But the salt mentioned in this verse is also called the salt of the covenant. So it wasn't just salt to provide flavor or purification because, you know, God didn't need to have a cracker that was flavored in that way. Salt became a symbol of God's promises at work for his people as the basis for their communion and fellowship with him. It was sort of God's part in this meal, God's part on this table there at the altar. They brought the flour, they brought the oil, they brought the frankincense, and God had provided the salt of his covenant, a symbol of God's promises at work for his people. That's the basis for communion and fellowship with him. Of course, when Christ came the first time, it was the fulfillment of countless promises and prophecies and even pictures like we've been looking at in the Old Testament. But now, as Jesus said in John 6:27, He is the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Jesus is the salt of the covenant. Jesus is the one who preserves what He does for His people. And because of the preserving power of His offering, we can now have fellowship with God forever. It's all about Christ. But we can also see the perpetual power of Christ and His offering. And this is in, not in chapter 2, but in chapter 6. So go with me to Leviticus 6, where in verses 14 through 23, we're actually given additional laws that were given to the priests concerning the grain offering. So I'd like to read these verses as well. In chapter 6, verses 14 through 23, actually, verses 1 through 13 had additional laws for the burnt offering. We didn't get to that last Sunday, but you can read that if you want to on your own time. But here in verses 14 through 23 of chapter 6, we find more laws given to the priests concerning the grain offering. So the Lord continues, "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord before the altar. He shall take of it in his handful of the flour of the meat offering, of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah, a fine flour, for a meat or a grain offering, perpetual. Half of it in the morning, half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil. And when it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in. And the bacon pieces of the meat offering thou shalt offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten." So what we see in this law is that in addition to the voluntary grain offerings in Leviticus 2, there was a perpetual grain offering every single day. And of course, not just every single day, but every morning and every evening of that day. And of course, that is the power of Christ and His offering for us. Jesus' offering on the cross is perpetual. It provides a daily opportunity for fellowship with God through Him. And that is why every day we ought to take advantage of that opportunity that God gave to us through His Son. Of course, more could be added about the first fruit offering that we read about there in Leviticus 2 as a picture of Christ. That's also found in these verses. But as John Gill once wrote, Christ was prefigured by this meat offering. His sacrifice came in the room of it or instead of it and put an end to it. We can now have fellowship with Christ, not because we draw near to Him through a grain offering every single day or whenever we feel like we have to do that. We can always come to Christ, who did this once and for all for us. It's because of Christ as our grain offering that we can have communion and fellowship with God just through faith in Him. So let's remember that Jesus fulfilled everything when it comes to this grain offering, and enjoy the fellowship that He paved the way for with God. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You again that we can now have fellowship with You through Christ. And Lord, that is something that was anticipated even in these grain offerings that were made not just voluntarily by Your people on occasion, but really every single day by Your priests, and every single morning, every single evening. And so, Father, there's still so much that we can glean and learn from this grain offering about our Savior Jesus Christ. But the most important lesson is this, that Jesus made the way of fellowship open for those who just come to Him in faith. And so, Father, I pray that we will take that opportunity today and every day, every morning, every evening, recognize that Jesus is our powerful, perfect, perpetual offering that we can have fellowship with You. And Father, I thank You that even today, You've given us as believers a fellowship meal in the form of the Lord's Supper that symbolizes the kind of communion that we can have with You. It's like a meal. We can continue to eat of the body of Christ by turning to Him when we have needs, when we have burdens, when we have cares in our life. And Lord, we can continue to drink His blood by trusting in Him, even as we face challenges and trials and testings and temptations. And so, Father, I pray that when we think about the communion table, or when we think about even our own table and the fellowship that we have with family and friends and others, that, Lord, the table has already been set for us. The table that Christ set for us by making Himself and preparing Himself to be the perfect and pure sacrifice, not only for our sins, but, Lord, for the fellowship that we need with You. And so, Father, I ask that You will work in our lives even this week. That, Father, we will seek to have fellowship with You in a way that we never had before. We thank You, Lord, for the means of fellowship that we have now. Of course, Christ is our primary means, but, Lord, You've given us Your Word. And, of course, we know that that Word is Spirit. That Word is life, even as we saw this morning from John 6. You've given us prayer in which we can speak to You even as You speak to us. You've given us fellowship with Your people, Lord, so that we can learn from others what You have taught them and grow thereby. And so, Father, I pray that we will utilize these means in order to have that fellowship grow, that communion grow, so that, Father, we will be more and more like our Savior even as we go through the rest of our days of our life. And, Father, I pray that someday when we reach that Beulah land, which is still yet on this side of the river of death, that, Lord, we will be able to look back in our life and recognize the great fellowship that Christ made possible with You. And that, Father, it'll be even sweeter knowing that someday that fellowship will be unbroken into eternity itself, where we will see our Savior, our own grain offering, face to face. Thank You, Lord, for all that this grain offering teaches us about the Lord Jesus. May we use these truths to foster that fellowship with You now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.